Hebrews chapter 2. In your Bibles, please. We are continuing in our series, Standing on Truth in a Confused Society. And we are into soteriology. That's the study of salvation. But in that, we're going to be looking at different aspects of perspectives of salvation. And again, my point in these addressing these different, I guess you could call them topics of different areas, is not necessarily to call out a false doctrine and prove how it's wrong, but to look at what the Bible actually says and look at the truth and then use that to show how something is wrong. So what I mean is when we went through eternal security, we looked at several verses there that people had used as their so-called proof text of why you can't be sure that your eternity is secure. And so what we did is we looked at why those verses are actually there, because the verses are there and they do matter. God did put them there. And so same thing's going to happen in this regarding soteriology, the study of salvation, is that we're going to begin tonight after looking through some things. I needed to break it up a little bit more. Tonight's going to be kind of like salvation 101, so to speak. And there's going to be things said that I think most people, the title of the message tonight is So Great is Salvation. Most people, in our church tonight have got this down. I honestly don't think there's very much I'm going to say that you don't already know. And the first part of, after we get through this, the first part is going to be Calvinism. And my intention was to hit that tonight, but my message for Calvinism was like this, so I needed to take this part and move it to tonight and establish some basic doctrinal truths regarding what the Bible does say about salvation rather than going into Calvinism. We'll be talking about Calvinism, Arminianism, Libertarianism, and different things. Don't be in a hurry because we're getting to those. And I want us to go away with some simple concepts and thoughts each evening rather than all of this stuff all at once and us going, what did he talk about? Because I talked about too much. And so that's the idea. I want to break it up into simple bite-sized chunks and look at it that way. Again, it preaches. I mean, it preaches, but it's more like a Bible study. But the Bible preaches. And so we're going to begin pretty basically tonight with the doctrine of salvation and talk about so great salvation. So found Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 1, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. We'll read through verse 3. The Bible says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful for this so great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We sang about it tonight. And it may be tonight that there's somebody who doesn't know for sure that heaven is their home. And so I don't want to be amiss and not address them this evening, but I feel like you've led the message tonight to almost assume that those gathered here, which it's a church, a called out assembly of believers, those gathered here are believers and that they are saved. And Lord, that you'd help us, one, to appreciate the salvation you've given us, two, to understand maybe some of the things that went on in salvation that we may or may not be aware of to help us appreciate it more. And Lord, three, to have a burden for those who don't know Christ as Savior. And Lord, maybe there's some other needs here tonight. And I certainly can't meet those. The three things I just mentioned, I can't convince anybody of. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to just work how you desire to work tonight and even lead in what's said and how we receive it. And I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can receive it. My mouth is very, very dry tonight. I'm not sure why. So I'm going to be probably drinking a lot of water. So forgive me if it is distracting as we go along. In studying for this, not just tonight, I'm talking about in the messages to come, I couldn't help but think back to, obviously, when I got saved as a six-year-old boy. And most of what we're talking about tonight, I didn't understand. I didn't know what was going on behind the scenes of my salvation. Wasn't aware of it. I certainly didn't know about the arguments going on regarding election, or we're not even getting into these words tonight. We will be getting these words. Election and predestination and the elect and God's foreknowledge. I had no clue about any of that. Here's what I knew. I was a sinner. I knew there was a hell. I knew Jesus died on the cross for the world. God gave his son for the world. Jesus died on the cross and make it personal for me. And that if I call upon him to be my Savior, the Bible says I'm saved. Put my faith and trust in him. The Bible says I'm saved. That's it. I mean, we can just dismiss and go home right there, you know? That's salvation. I don't know who might be struggling or battling with the whole idea of the elect and God's foreknowledge. I mean, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, you have a lot there with a lot of words that might be the main text for what Calvinists will stand on to support their belief. And you, we're not getting into that tonight. I'm just pointing out some things. And then you have like Romans 8:29. Or you'll have, Ephesians 1, you have predestinated as well in there. And I don't know where people are at here, even amongst our church family, saved individuals who are confused and who are wondering how or why these things could be, or what does this mean. And they see verses here that make it sound like that God picks and chooses who's going to be saved, or because of God's foreknowledge, he's not even going to attempt to give the salvation plan to somebody who isn't going to accept him anyways. And you see that, but then you see verses like, whosoever will, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see them as a conflict. And I hope in the next few weeks that we'll be able to reconcile some of those things. Because on the surface, it can look like what I just described over here. It can look like it. But what it is, it's about interpretation. And before we even get there, I want to repeat what I started saying at the beginning when we started talking about eternal security. Don't take the passages of Scripture that are hard to understand and don't seem to make sense. You're like, what? And filter everything else through those. Take the pieces of Scripture that make perfect sense. It's just logic. It's just like, okay, that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That makes sense. Now take that and filter everything else through what makes sense. Okay? Start with what is obvious, what's clear. So tonight we're going to talk about what's clear, what's obvious. I hesitated to do this because, one, somebody might be thinking, Pastor, you said we're getting into Calvinism tonight. Two, somebody might be thinking, I can preach that message. I do it every week when I go soul winning or whatever. And so I had a fleshly hesitancy to get into this tonight. But with that concept that I keep saying of filter the hard stuff through the easy stuff, maybe it's important to talk about the easy stuff. Just for one message. Will you bear with me on that? Okay? At least you won't walk away going, I don't know what Pastor talked about tonight. And two, maybe it will reinforce some things in some hearts and some lives. And maybe somebody will say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. I just don't know if I'm saved after hearing this tonight. And I'd be okay with that. I'd be okay with somebody getting saved tonight or this week as a result of this message. So I'm going to ask you to do what I did as I was preparing. I'm going to ask you to think back to the time when you realized hell was your destination. The moment you realized, oh, hell's real. I'm going there and I don't want to go there. Think back to that day. And you realize, okay, well, forgiveness is available, and that's my need, and Jesus is the answer to my dilemma of going to hell. Do you remember coming to the point at which you believed with all of your heart and soul that He was and is God's Son and your only hope for eternity in heaven? If you remember that, say amen. And you knew that Jesus Christ was your Savior. But if you're like me, you didn't realize all that took place in that moment. Our text verse says, so great salvation. Our calls for salvation so great. Obviously, the point of the passage there is different than what I'm getting into. He talks about taking heed or understanding our salvation and the importance of it and how it ought to affect the way that we live our lives. That's kind of the main idea of chapter 2 here. Because I'm saved and because God saved me, it should affect the way I live right now. It's not just about an eternity in heaven, right? So that is kind of the main idea there of chapter 2. The truth is, we'll touch on that at the end of the message, but there were some things that went on in the package that you received on the day of salvation. When salvation occurred in your life, God accomplished some awesome things as you began your relationship with Him, and some of them maybe you can understand now, some of them you already understand, some of them you're kind of understanding, some of them it's going to take a lifetime to understand, and some of them you're not going to comprehend until you get to heaven, okay? And there's going to be some things that we just don't get. But I think the main idea of the message tonight is to help us have a greater appreciation for an understanding of the miracle that took place when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mentioned the three things that is, I felt like the Lord laid on my heart regarding the message as I prayed. And one of those is also to help others understand the salvation that they don't have. People have all sorts of misguided and inaccurate concepts about God and about salvation. That's one of the reasons why we're getting into this series. As a boy, I thought I could make deals with God. Now, I was saved, but I'm talking about like for my life. You know, like, God, if you'll make me the best basketball player in the world, I promise I'll get good grades. I thought I could make a deal with God. I didn't get good grades. That's the reason why I'm not the greatest basketball player in the world tonight. Just kidding. Seriously, I had this foolish mindset. making deals with God. God, if you'll make me the greatest basketball player in the world, I promise that I'll obey my mom, or something along those lines. I've read of some different ones. I've used them as illustrations. I'm not going to go through a silly list of them. But I like this one. Or I'm going to give you two of them. Dear God, we read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school, they said you did. So I bet he stole your idea. Donna. These are 6-year-olds who were asked, or 6 to 8-year-olds who were asked to write thoughts about God if they were to talk to him or ask him questions or something like that, or if there's something that they are having a hard time to understand and it didn't quite go the way the teacher thought it would. So this one, dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There's only 4 people in my family and I can't do it. So that's silly, but And considering the illustration I use of myself and these here, we can name some others and more serious ones. People just aren't grounded in their understanding about God and the salvation that he offers his children. But I want to look at salvation from 3 angles tonight. And first of all, the truths that define our salvation. And consider these basic truths that help us understand our salvation. And again, these are basics, so I know you know these. Number one, all mankind is lost and in need of salvation. All mankind is lost and in need of salvation. Apart from Jesus Christ, men and women all over the world are now living under condemnation as sinners. I'm just going to give you some basic verses that help with these. And by the way, they're not just living under condemnation. They're headed for an eternal death in hell. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. 1 Kings 8:46 simply states, there is no man that sinneth not. Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20 basically state, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. So it's important to understand that all mankind is lost and in need of salvation. John 3:18, this might help with what I preached about last week regarding the sin of unbelief. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible tells us that men are sinners, and although they might live a life trying to convince people otherwise, the truth is we've all done wrong, we've all sinned, we are all in need of the Savior. We're born into sin. But Jesus provides the only way of salvation. And that's the second concept there. Jesus provides the only way of salvation. I know, again, these are basic. But we've got to come to an appreciation of it. Some well-meaning and sincere people would tell us that it doesn't really matter who or what you believe in, as long as you believe in something and as long as you're sincere about it. And these sincere people are wrong and tragically mistaken. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And God's word is very clear that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:9, Jesus says, I'm the door. He's the door. And Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I'm going to have you turn to some verses here in a little bit. I'm not doing it on these first few points here. Then the third concept is salvation is received by grace through faith. I wanted to add there, without works. Salvation received by grace through faith without works. Because the natural tendency of mankind is to assume they've got to make some sort of amends for their sin. They think they must somehow work off their sin debt. I've got to do something. I've got to. And some might say, well, that's noble in their hearts. Well, noble or not, the problem is that the very best people, the very best people can do would still leave them far short of earning heaven or pleasing God. What does Isaiah 6:4-6 says? All our works are as what? Filthy rags. And no one can remove the mountain of sin that stands between man and God by himself. The Jews in Jesus' day felt that if they kept the law, they'd be granted access into heaven. If they kept the law, they're going to get there. And people today try to earn forgiveness through maybe their church or their priest or their what's expected of them. And good works are meant to be a result of salvation. They're not meant to be a means of salvation, right? And so Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Did you hear that? Actually, can you turn there, please? I want you to see that one. Romans chapter 11. This first part, really, I preached a Sunday school series a few years ago. And so much of this first part is from that because it's so basic. We've got to get this down. So Romans chapter 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Hey, when you show somebody Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, not of works, lest any man should boast, show them Romans 11, 6 as well. Couple that with this. Add that to your repertoire of your soul-winning plan. All right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is great, but this is great as well. And it's just another verse that says, hey, look, Paul right here is saying it's either works or it's grace. It's one or the other. Can't be both. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, or if righteousness comes by what I do, then Christ is dead in vain. Titus 3:5, not by works of what? Righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. That's a fourth concept here. Once received, our salvation is eternal and secure. Now, I preached three messages on eternal security several months ago, but our salvation, our eternal life, is referred to over and over and over again as eternal life or everlasting life. That means when you got saved, you received life that is eternal or everlasting. I know that's like a really hard concept to understand there. Over and over again, the Bible calls it eternal life or everlasting life. So that means when you got saved, you received life that is eternal or everlasting. It means it can't stop. It means it can't be taken away. It can't be lost. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's God's power, not our performance, that saved us. And it's God's power, not our performance, that keeps us. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, I want to talk about some terms now that describe our salvation. Salvation doesn't have to be confusing. Not at all. There's a list of words that you may or may not have heard in the Bible that might seem elaborate to you or might seem confusing to you. And they are Bible words. I'm not using words that man made up to describe a doctrine of the Word of God. I kind of, in a way, have a problem, a little bit of a problem with that, coming up with this big fancy word to describe a true doctrine in the Bible. I think we're better off just using the Bible word. That's what I think. And so we're going to look at some Bible words here. The first one is substitution. Now, the point here is to help us appreciate what we got when we got saved. We got some amazing things happened when we got saved. Substitution, and I need you to turn these verses, and we're going to do it this way, same way we did last week. I'm going to call some men first, and then if we need to call in some ladies to read a couple of verses. But I need a man to turn to 1 Peter 3:18, please. Tyler, 1 Peter 3:18. We use the King James Bible, just a reminder. 1 Peter 3:18. I didn't say that because of Tyler, by the way. Tyler, we're using the King James Bible. Okay. 2 Corinthians 5:18. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Hunter, 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, please. 1 John 2:2. Chris, 1 John 2:2. Matthew 26:28. Stephen, Matthew 26:28. I'm also saying these out loud, so maybe some of you can, if you want to look at them, you can jot them down now or turn to them and be ready. Because there's a lot, we can't take time to look at each one. Otherwise, we'll be here later than you want to be here. And let's see. Hebrews 9:22. Okay. Hebrews 9:22 for the mark. Titus 3:5. I just quoted it, but Patrick, Titus 3:5. Galatians 3:13. Galatians 3:13. Thanks, Brother Glenn. Galatians 3:13. And one more, Romans 4, verse 6 through 8, Brother David Stevie. Romans 4, 6 through 8. I'm going to ask everybody to go to Romans 8, 15. Just save your spot there. We'll get to that here in a minute. Romans 8, 15. If you can turn quickly, then just do it when we get there. Substitution is Jesus taking our place on the cross. Really, it's Jesus paying our penalty for sin. 1 Peter 3:18. Let's hear that one. He once suffered for our sin. The just for the unjust. You're the unjust. Okay? Then we have reconciliation, to reconcile. Reconciliation is the bringing together of two parties, in this case, God and man, who have been separated, and in this case, separated by sin. So that's 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. Who has that?
And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
Okay. I'm wanting to jump the gun because this gets exciting to me. Okay. The third word is propitiation. Propitiation. Now you might quickly understand substitution, and you might quickly understand reconciliation. So what is propitiation? Propitiation is Jesus satisfying the demands of a holy God through a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He was your substitute, right? He the just for the unjust, but he is also your propitiation. The demands needed to be met, and only Jesus can meet those demands. So a substitute is, just taking the place of. But a propitiation is, there's really only one who can take the place of. Okay, so 1 John 2:2, who has that? Chris.
And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for our own, but also for
needs of the whole world.
He is the only one who can meet the demands through sacrifice on Calvary's cross. All right, and then we have remission. Remission is to be remitted, or the sending away of, or the doing away of, or the putting away of, or the eliminating, or the taking care of our sins by the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, 28. Who has that? Amen. Hebrews 9, 22. Amen. So, the remission of sins, the sending away or putting away of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then another word, regeneration. Regeneration. That is, well, to regenerate. Right? It's new. It's being born again into God's family. And passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. Regenerate. It's a Bible word. Titus 3, 5. Who has that?
Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what we've got is our substitute. We needed a substitute. That substitute is Jesus Christ. There's a problem. We were separated by sin, so he reconciled us, being the propitiation. That reconciliation was, he was the only one who could satisfy the demands, and he was propitiation for our sins. And what that did was it put away our sins, the remission of sins, and it gave us new life, regenerated us, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we have new life. And all of that is the redemption, which is the next word. Redemption is the setting free of one who was in bondage by paying his ransom price. Galatians 3:13. So he redeemed us by being made a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin, the Bible says. And then I love this because, you know, Romans 3:10 says there is none, what? Righteous. No, not one. Well, Romans 4:6-8 tells us what God did about that. And so, Brother David Seavey, would you read that? I'm sorry. What did I give you? Romans 4, verses 6 through
8. Even as David also described us, the blessedness of the man between God and Jesus Christ, our Lord, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not imputate.
Amen. So, the word is impute or imputation. God assigning, you're unrighteous. God assigning the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the account of a believing sinner. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when you believe, God imputes his righteousness unto you. Then we have adoption. And that's Romans 8:15. If you'll look at that very quickly. Romans 8:15. So you had imputation and then adoption. Adoption is becoming the child of God. Can I say that again and let it sink in? Adoption is becoming the child of God. Receiving all the rights and benefits of being an heir of God. Romans 8:15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And there's one more word that, since we're already in Romans, go back to Romans chapter 5, if you would. And that's justification. Justification is God's declaration that a sinner is righteous, a sinner is or innocent as a result of their faith in Christ. And so Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this happened behind the scenes. You didn't know. All you knew is, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to put my faith and trust him as my personal Lord and Savior and call upon him to be my Savior. Meanwhile, what you didn't understand was there was a substitute. There was reconciliation. God making things. God's the one that took the step and made things right between you and him. And he's the only one that can do that. It's propitiation. And he washed away your sins, the remission of sins. And you got new life. And you've been redeemed, bought back. And he imputed his righteousness upon you. And you became a child of God. And he says, you're justified by faith. Did all of that. And all you did was say, God, I believe. I believe and I accept this free gift of salvation. All salvation began on the day we received Christ. It's not something we're continuing to get. And it's not something that we have to maintain. But salvation, it's kind of like a flower that blooms and with each passing day becomes more full and beautiful. I've been saved. That's past tense. And we understand what took place when we were saved. Those terms we discussed explain that. But if you've received Jesus Christ, all of those things we just talked about occurred in the past, right? It already happened. It's already occurred. And Hebrews 9:26 says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We should determine to never get over the fact that that you have been saved. Don't forget that there was a day when you were hopeless. There was a day when you were aimless. You were out of relation with Christ. You were headed for a devil's hell. Don't take your salvation or your Savior for granted. But there's also this present tense of salvation. Because God wants the salvation that we've received to have an effect on our daily lives. I'm not getting saved every day. I'm not getting re-saved every day. I'm not doing that. I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. We believe in eternal security. We talked about the same. But there's this present tense of salvation that plays a meaningful role in your everyday life. Because God didn't just save me from sin's penalty. He also desires to. He saved me from sin's power. He desires that I no longer fall under sin's power. I'm saved from its penalty. I'm not going to hell. I am not going to hell. But I still sin. But he wants me to also understand the salvation I have from sin's power. Because Romans 6:2 says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans 6:12 says, let not sin, you're right there in Romans, you can look at it if you want. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. I don't have to live in bondage to habits and sins and strongholds Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price to deliver me from those things. And the Bible explains that he is even interceding on my behalf at this very moment. The Hebrews challenges me to run to him for strength and help to the throne of grace so I can have victory in my life. And this process or this is called many different things in God's word. Romans 8:29, we could call it being conformed to the image of a son. Well, we'll talk about Romans 8:29 and the word predestination in coming weeks. But the idea there is that we would be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And so you might have also heard this process called sanctification. 2 Peter 3:18 calls it growing in grace. 1 Thessalians 4:3 is the idea of sanctification, a process in which we are allowing ourselves to be set apart by God for his usefulness. Whatever you want to call it, I want to be conformed. I want to be more like Christ, don't you? Okay? And I do want to grow in grace. I want to grow closer to God. And I want to be set apart for his use. I want God to use me. Then you've got the future tense of salvation. Because right now you're in a human body and you're going to continue to face struggles on a daily basis. You'll battle with the spirit and the flesh. And we've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. But when you leave this world and you receive what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 54, you receive what the Bible calls a glorified body. Amen. You'll be delivered. You've been saved from the penalty of sin. God is daily working on you to save you, so to speak. Can I put it in quotes like this? Okay, to save you from the power of sin. You're saved, okay? I'm not talking about salvation like going to heaven, but to save you from the power of sin. But one day when we're in heaven, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Like, just gone. It's not even going to be around. Can't wait. Because Philippians 3:21, turn there please. Philippians 3:21, we'll be done. Bible says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then one more, 1 John 3:2, please. 1 John 3:2. Would you stand with me? We'll read this one out loud together. We're going to take opportunity here in a minute to pray over the prayer sheet and or take time to respond to how God spoke into your heart tonight as well. But we're going to read this out loud together. And before we read, though, I just want to say this. You have a great salvation. Amen. We should express our gratitude to God for that, live for him. If my salvation is great, my gratitude should be great. My fervor should be great. My enthusiasm should be great. My diligence to live for God should be great. My boldness should be great. My passion should be great because of my great salvation. So let's read 1 John 3, verse 2 out loud together. Ready, begin. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.